Anyway, how many of you have a friend that you can trust, that is the kind of person that they will tell you what you need to hear? And, you know, maybe it's a bad habit that you're unaware of, or, you know, maybe, you know, they tell you, you know, that, hey, you really need to stop sitting down with a bag of kettle-cooked potato chips and eating the entire thing, which I do that sometimes. You know, maybe you spend too much time on your phone, whatever, you need to exercise. But this friend can come along, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a, you know, a family member, and they come along and they tell you what you need to hear when you need to hear it. And it's sometimes it's hard to hear, but it's also given with encouragement to really help you take that and put it into practice. The section of Hebrews we're going to cover today is kind of like that friend. It's direct and to the point. It's a little hard to hear, but ultimately it's for our good to move us forward. And this section is kind of inserted parenthetically. So last week we talked about Melchizedek out of chapters 5 and 7. Now we're going to be in the middle there, and it's going to talk about going on to maturity. So the bottom line up front, we need to grow up. We need to have mature faith. We need to make sure we're building on a good foundation. We've got to be able to endure and continue to love one another, continue to follow the example of others that are faithful, and we got to keep ourselves moving forward so we don't grow dull. Our hope is in God's faithfulness, not our own. So that's the encouragement. You know, even though these things, it's like we have to continue, we have to endure, but yet it ultimately never depended on us, and the work we do in Christ, it's not being measured based on our merit, but on His. And it's just following faithfully is the goal. Because ultimately our hope is, it's anchored in heaven. It's anchored with Jesus, who's already gone before us. So, make yourselves ready. Here come the rebukes. It's all out of Scripture, okay? So, you know, this is one of those things where you can, you know, not take it personally. Say, well, they were just talking to those guys back then. You know, but let's see where we can apply it to our lives. So, Hebrews 5:11 says, there's much more we'd like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. I love that. Let's get right into it. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So the author is telling these Christians that basically you're spiritually dull. You don't listen. You should be teaching instead of being taught. And you're babies who can't discern right and wrong. So again, this was not written to us, but it's written for us. Now, I'll admit, there's been times in my life, you know, where I've grown, and there's other times when I've been very distracted. You know, sometimes my growth in Christ has been in fits and starts. And we have to be able to ask ourselves, you know, where really am I at? Ask yourself, am I dull? Do I have the ability to understand more than just the basics? Can you teach what you've learned to someone else? Can you discern right and wrong from a biblical standpoint? Now, if you're here and you're a spiritual baby and you're just newly saved and you're just starting to learn, we're so glad you're here. You know, that's exactly the best thing in the world that you're here. But if you've been saved a long time and you find yourself still unstable, unproductive, maybe on the sidelines, maybe not engaged, take stock of where you're at and take action. So first of all, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. We need to make sure we have a solid foundation. Hebrews 6:1 says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. So again, recall the overall theme of Hebrews. You have these these Jewish Christians who are undergoing persecution, and they're, some of them are contemplating leaving Christ behind because they just don't know if it's worth it. This letter showing them, again, the superiority of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ as their high king, their priest and savior. So these doctrines are kind of rooted in Jewish Old Testament background. And this letter showing them that Christ fulfilled all these things. So, for example, repentance. You know, we need to turn from dead works. Now, this is somewhat talking about sin, but also just even the sacrificial system, right? They would sacrifice these animals to cover their sin. And now that's just a dead work, because now Christ has fulfilled that in his finished work once for all. We have faith now. We put our trust in the work of Jesus on the cross, not on our own record. We trust in him and in his death and resurrection. Water baptism, we identify ourselves with the death of Christ and risen again to new life, our sins taken away. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, it's both the empowering of us for a witness, and it is the sign that Jesus conquered. It's like when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, he said, he's on the throne now. He's ruling and reigning over all things. The laying on of hands, the commissioning by the Holy Spirit, gifts of healing, things like that. Resurrection, again, Jesus is the first fruit. We can have confidence now that when we die or a loved one dies in Christ, that's not the end. Because Jesus rose again, we will rise again. And then finally, eternal judgment. Christ will judge all the world upon his return. Now, Kirk's going to maybe touch on some of these things a little bit more next week. But we want to continue on here in chapter 6. And we come to a very somber warning. And it's talking about those who turn back from pursuing Jesus. Hebrews 6:4 says, "For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring back such people to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer who will soon condemn that field and burn it." So this is a challenging passage. And honestly, this is one of those Bible passages that's debated by different Bible scholars for the last 2,000 years. And it makes a great example of how we learn how to take solid food. So I find it kind of interesting. It's saying, you know, we need to take solid food. We need to be able to discern right from wrong. And they throw this passage in here. It's like, okay, here's some solid food. How do we digest it? So I want to talk about dealing with difficult Bible passages as kind of an example of how we learn to grow up in the faith. So first of all, we have these five steps. So it's like, you know, we get a little confused. You know, so this is our spiritual baby over here. He's trying to understand something. So just some five steps here. And this isn't exhaustive, but just an idea. So again, remember the audience. Who was this being written to? You know, what was going on? That tells us some of that context. We need to examine the words used. What do these words mean? How are they being applied? How are they used elsewhere in Scripture? Because that's a key principle in all this. We let Scripture interpret Scripture. It's not about what we think it means. It's about what does it mean. We look at the context of the book itself. Then we look at the context of the New Testament and the whole Bible overall. And we try and make our best conclusion. And there are things, honestly, that you still will come to the point of, boy, I still don't really sure I understand all these things. And that's okay. You know, I love Ray always talks about, you know, there's things that, you know, he would just file away. Didn't make sense. You file it away. And maybe sometime later, God reveals something through other scriptures to help you understand those things. So the point is, you know, some things are difficult and we need to just wrestle with them. Don't be surprised by that. Don't be discouraged by that. Okay, so step one, let's understand the audience. Again, we talked about that, you know, persecuted Hebrew Christians thinking about turning away from the faith. Step two, the words used. So let's look at some of the words used in this passage. It talks about those who were once enlightened. And that same word is used in Hebrews 10:32, which links them to suffering for Christ. It said they tasted and experienced the good things of heaven. So, you know, again, it's experiential. It's saying they've actually experienced this. It says they shared in the Holy Spirit. Again, the same word is used in Hebrews 3:1 and 14, which talks about becoming partakers in Christ. So we see this is talking about real Christians, people who have become saved, not just curious outsiders. So now, what is it saying? Hebrews 4:6 says, those who then turn away from God, it is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. Now note, this is important. It doesn't say they can't be forgiven, but rather it says they can't be brought back to repentance. And we'll come back to this in a minute. It goes on to say the field bearing thorns and thistles is part of the, you know, again, this is part of the curse of sin. So it's saying, you know, these things, once they're lost, they're just ready for judgment. So let's look at the nearby verses, the context of this. It's this whole chapter is talking about going on to maturity. So it's saying, you know, don't be babies. We want you to go on to maturity. We want you to have a good solid foundation. And we want you to not turn back because the consequences of that are not good. Let's look at the overall book. Throughout Hebrews, we see a call to hold firm. And we've seen these verses over and over again. We need to hold firm to our confession. We need to hold firm to Christ as our great high priest. We need to hold firm to the confidence we have. We need to hold firm to the hope we have of the eternal things that are coming. Now, the warnings on the other side, it talked about in Hebrews chapter 3, don't harden your heart. If you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. You know, over and over again in that chapter, don't harden your heart. If you hear him today, listen. Chapter 4 talked about don't fail to enter God's rest. It's like there's an opportunity. Don't miss it. Hebrews 10:26, and I want to read this whole verse here in chapter 10, 26 and 27. It says, if we deliberately go on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no further sacrifice for sins remains, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume all adversaries. So this is pretty heavy now. But again, notice it's talking about those who reject Christ and deliberately go on sinning. So we need to look at the context. This isn't saying that, you know, you're a believer and you fall away for a period of time or you stumble in sin. It's talking about deliberate, willful, going the other direction. And finally, Hebrews 10:39 says, you know, we don't want to be those who shrink back and are destroyed. So thus far we're seeing, if we hold on to that truth, if we hold on to that truth of Jesus as our Savior, and we continue on with him, it's all good. But if we turn from God and deliberately go on sinning, we can only expect judgment. So how does this fit within the whole New Testament? Now, there's all kinds of verses on this. I'm just going to highlight two because I don't want to take all day. But, you know, I enjoyed going through all this as I, you know, just you look at all these verses and you go through all the different things and you start to see how the picture becomes less cloudy. It's like, okay, I see how these things fit together. In Colossians 1, 22 and 23, it says, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So again, there's that theme again. Continue in the faith. On the contrary, you see 2 Peter 2:20, which says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandments delivered to them. Now, this is sobering, and I understand this is one of those things like, okay, this is supposed to be a Christmas message, right? It's supposed to be happy. But you know what? This is why I love just preaching out of the Bible. It's like, oh, this is the chapter we're on. We're going to talk about this today. And it's a hard thing, but God put it in there for our good. He didn't put that in there to make us, you know, scared or to, you know, just put fear into our hearts. It's to give us that warning so that we take heart and we keep on track, and it helps us to grow in Him and become who He wants us to be, so we get to experience all the good things. So finally, the conclusion of this, I think it's clear from the context that if we're saved, we will continue in that faith to the end. That's what saving faith looks like. We need to hold firm to our confidence in Christ alone to be saved. We must continue to follow Jesus until the end. Now, this doesn't say the person who is a Christian and falls away can't be forgiven. But it says that if you're in that place where you've really experienced Christ and then you turn away and start to deliberately sin, it's going to be hard to bring you back to repentance. So the impossibility isn't that God won't forgive them. The impossibility is that this person's hardened, and they've hardened their own hearts to the point where they won't come back. So let's take this warning to heart today. We're saved by grace. It's not based on the work that we did. It's based on what God did. True faith will hold on to that following Jesus. Now, as we grow and become more and more like Him, again, we're striving for perfection. I talked about that last week, that God's calling to us is to be perfect in Him. That doesn't mean we ever will be perfect, but He wants us to move on to completion, to where we get to that point where we are just solid in Him. So, that's the rebuke part. Let's go back to the encouragement now. Hebrews 6:9. There's an expectation for a better outcome. Dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for Him and how you have shown your love to Him by caring for other believers as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. So this is really, I think, really, really cool, the way this brings us out. It's like, as we just keep on doing the things that God is calling us to do, we're loving one another, right? We're just following after those who are good examples to us and continuing to walk it as Christ has called us to walk. We're making certain that hope that we have. So it's like, we don't have to sit in fear that, oh, I'm going to stumble and fall and lose Jesus. It's like, no, that's not it at all. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by anything we ever did. In the same way, we walk by grace. It's like we walk by the power of the Spirit, just doing our best to follow Jesus and trusting in Him the whole time. So we're never at any point measured by the number of works we do. But we make our hope certain by just not giving up and not giving in to deliberate sin, and just continuing to walk toward Jesus. And this helps us from being dull. This helps us from losing our edge and becoming someone that could potentially turn away from God. Going on in chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "For example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in His own name, saying, 'I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number.' Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised." So we think about that example with Abraham, right? God promised him, "I'm going to make your descendants like the sands of the seashore." You know, and Abraham waits for a good number of years. He gets a little worried, a little discouraged. You know, he brings in his wife's maidservant to have a child, thinking, well, you know, I need to have an heir. You know, he's going to make it happen. So he was obviously stepping out of God's plan for himself. But yet, God wasn't done with him. Even though he made that mistake, God still brought the promise to bear through his son Isaac. Going on in verse 17, God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. I love that. We can be perfectly sure that God will never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. And these two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So the unchanging purpose of God makes us certain that God is not going to change his mind. He set before us the plan of salvation through Christ. And he says just this, follow me. And this is the simple message of the gospel. Just follow me. It doesn't say we have to do X, Y, and Z perfectly. We don't have to, you know, meet every requirement. But we just follow Jesus. And as we're following him, we stumble and fall sometimes. But God picks us up and helps us get back on the path. And he teaches us day after day to be more and more like him. And it's all because of his unchanging purposes, his unchanging promises, not because of our faithfulness, because of his faithfulness. Again, 1 John 1:9. If we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not because of our perfect confession. It's because he is faithful and just. We have a hope, an anchor for our soul. I love that picture. You know, you just think about, you know, it's like there's a rope going up into the heavenly sanctuary where there's an anchor that Jesus is holding on to, and we got the other end of that rope. And all we have to do is hang on to that rope. That's all we have to do, because he's not going to let go of his end, ever. We hold on and just keep enduring, and he's going to see us through. So I want to take a moment and just tell you a little bit of my story, a little bit about myself. When I was a young man, still a teen, I was very enthusiastic about following Jesus. I thought about becoming a pastor someday. Kind of funny to think back on now. Didn't think it was actually going to happen, but but I was really, you know, trying to be righteous. And I remember just trying to watch everything I did, trying to be perfect. And after a while, I just got so discouraged because it was just so hard to try to be perfect in my own strength. And no matter what I did, you know, I would continually fall. At a point, I just gave up. I literally in my heart said, God, I can't do this anymore. I'm done. Now, funny thing, I still was in church every week because I didn't know what else to do. Had to do something on Sundays. But for the longest time, you know, I just felt like, how can I ever go back? I remember coming to a point where I realized, you know what, life makes no sense at all if God isn't a part of it. You know, I just was able to rationally think through it. It's like, you know, if there's no creator, what's all this about? You know, if there's no eternity, what's the point? And so I slowly started turning my head back toward God and, you know, just, you know, trying to figure out how do I get back? Because again, in my heart, I really pushed God away. Met my future lovely wife, Janet, there about that time. You know, we were going to church together. We got married. And I'm still going to church every Sunday, but still felt far away from God. And then one Sunday, in the Sunday school class, and the guy starts explaining how it never depended upon me in the first place. He talked about the fact that, you know, when we're born, all we know is sin. That's all our hearts know. We're selfish, we're broken, and it never depends on what we can do to earn our salvation. It only depended on the finished work of Christ. And when Jesus was on that cross and he said, "It is finished," He meant it was complete. It was done. And all I had to do is trust in that finished work of Christ, and I'm made righteous according to his word, not my own. And when I came to realize, you know what? I didn't earn my salvation in the first place. All I have to do is come back and recognize that's where my salvation comes from. And it's so funny because, you know, we tell the story. It's like I came home and, you know, talking to Janet about it. I'm like, this huge revelation. She's like, you didn't know that all these years? She's like, that's Christianity 101. But somehow, I'd missed that my entire life up to that point. I realized then that coming back to Jesus was just turn and run to Jesus. You know, I love that one verse where it says, you know, that we have confidence that we can go to Jesus in our time of need, and he is faithful and merciful. So, we're going to have a time of response and prayer here. I've got some things I'd just like you to ponder and think about here as we do this morning. You know, where are we today? Where are you today? Are you growing in your faith? Are you teaching others what you have learned? How is your foundation? You know, is it solid? Are you still loving others? This is a really good test. You know, it's like, if your love has grown cold, that's a good time to start looking at where you're at. Are you following the examples of other faithful people? Because this is, again, how we grow. So don't let discouragement or the lies of the enemy keep you from finishing strong. No matter where you are today, run to Jesus. You will find the grace you need in your time of need. It's guaranteed because it's based on God's promises. It's based on his oath. It's not based on you. It's just based on reaching out to him and running to him. So let's run to Jesus today.